Well, we're in Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to be kind of honing in tonight on verse 15 of Malachi chapter 2. I'll wait till everybody gets a sheet tonight. We could look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? That means why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Ask your blessing upon the message. Lord, I recognize this evening once again that I need thee. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit that without you, I can do nothing. We can do nothing as a people. We can't hear correctly without you. We can't understand without you. And so tonight I pray that you'd give us your understanding and help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee and get a handle on this one truth that I'm trying to convey this evening. So please bless and remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The scene is all too familiar and often repeated. A Christian family sends their teenage child to youth camp. By the way, we have one coming up, don't we? And I am not picking on anyone this evening. I'm just saying what I'm about to say happens quite often. Many times they send their child there, their teenager, with the motive of the hope that camp will fix their child's behavior. They think if we send him there, it might cause this teenager to obey his parents, or perhaps get along better with their siblings, have a better attitude towards authority or their schoolwork, or the things of God, or life in general. Some send them just to have fun. Have fun with Christian friends and come back and say, wow, that was a wonderful time. But you know, sometimes the parents get more than what they bargained for. During the week, quite often, through the preaching of the Word of God, what happens a lot of times is the Lord stirs the heart of a young man or a young lady and calls them into full-time ministry. Perhaps into evangelism or to be a preacher or missionary, pastor, youth pastor, you name it. God works in their heart in the week. They get excited and they share at camp their testimony how the Lord has called them into the ministry. And then they come home. And that young person comes home somewhat sheepishly, if you will, and perhaps reluctantly announces to his parents that he has been called into the ministry, only to be received by some interesting responses. Sometimes it's a mere nodding of the head, an acknowledgement of the fact of what he said, that they heard it by his parents. Or worse, it could be an attitude of disbelief. It's just an emotional decision, you know, they may say. Or for some, even worse, it could be disappointment. You say that can't happen. It does. It sure does. And often it is written off as an emotional experience, and the subject rarely, if ever, gets discussed again. And that's where it ends. And what was believed by the young person to be a call of God gets actually swallowed up. It gets swallowed up by the parents' influence to pursue, quote, a safer and more respectable plan for their child's life. And what happens? The young person gets diverted from the ministry. You say that happens? It happens a lot. Tonight we're going to continue with the subject of the vanishing ministry. The vanishing ministry. I told you I've taken that title from a book, and I did not invent it, but I like the title, and I like the principle. For the past decade or more, all of us should understand, and it is true, it's been quite evident statistically, that we are seeing less and less and less Christians surrender to full-time ministry. We are. Particularly young Christians. Particularly teenagers. They don't want to surrender anymore. Less men are entering into the pastorate. Less men are entering or seeking or feeling the call of God as an assistant pastor or youth ministry or evangelism. Less Christians are going to the mission field. Less Christians are following God's call to be a Christian school teacher or an educator. And I want to ask, why is this happening? Why? It's absolutely true. There are churches all across our land that don't have pastors. They're looking for them. Will somebody come and help us? Somebody that will try and preach the Word of God, has a call on their life, and come here and be our pastor? All over our land. Why is that? Why is that happening? You know, some reasons we already discussed. I gave you four possibilities, and I'll review them tonight. And this isn't on your sheet tonight, but you may want to write them down. They're on a previous sheet. But I believe one possible reason is that God is judging our nation. Now, we looked at Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. In the days of Amos, God said that He, out of judgment, would send a famine to the land. An act of judgment, the judgment of God. But this famine would be unique. It would be different than the others. You say, why is that? Because it would be a famine of the Word of God. That's God's judgment upon a nation. Perhaps the second cause could be preachers are not challenging God's people. Maybe we're not hearing it from the pulpit. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself consistently challenged His believers to lose their lives for His sake.
Amen.
To follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Me. He proclaimed to His believers. Not many did, though. Perhaps number three is that we're not praying for laborers. We heard that mentioned tonight. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Christ said that the answer to a lack of laborers is this. Pray for laborers.
Amen.
And if you're like me, I often forget. It's not on the top of my list. Perhaps that's because I'm not burdened enough about it. But that could be a reason. And then number four could be this, that God's people are not answering God's call. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, the Bible says.
Amen.
As God is speaking to young people, calling them into the ministry, it is possible for them to harden their hearts against the voice of God. And that could be a reason. Now, last week we began to deal with some of the tactics that the devil uses to get Christians to divert from God's plan, to not answer the call. And we dealt with the subject of secular self-interest. I'm not going to review that tonight. But tonight I'd like to deal with another diversion. Another tactic that the devil uses in the lives of young people and older people as well. Well, more in young people based on what we're seeing tonight. To try to get them diverted from the call of God, diverted from the will of God. Because that's all He wants to do, by the way. He gets you off course a little bit.
Right.
And if you're out of the will of God, imagine the multitudes that are affected by that decision.
Amen.
Multitudes are.
Right.
And by the way, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ for it.
God help.
But tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Notice I call it the I want something better for my children parent. The I want something better for my children parent. Perhaps you could call it the upward mobility parent. You know, today's Christian youths not only have to deal with a culture that is bent on fulfilling self-interest and a prevailing casual Christian attitude among their Christian peers that does the same. Seek what you want to do. Seek your self-interest. But they must also deal with even parents and sometimes grandparents that contribute to the same philosophy as well. And that's another reason with a vanishing ministry. Ezekiel sought for a man standing in the gap. God said through His prophet, I'm looking for someone to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. I'm looking, searching to and fro for someone whose heart is towards me. And then He says, but I found none.
Right.
You say, well, we have a preacher here. A lot of people don't.
Right.
And the ones they have, by some of them, I doubt their call. Tonight I want to look at some Bible principles for parents and grandparents tonight that I hope will help us avoid this pitfall of the I want something better for my children philosophy. Notice number one, write this down, God's command to parents. Now, our text tonight is dealing with the subject of marriage. I know it's talking about spiritual adultery and so forth. But the Lord is upset with the children of Israel because they were divorcing. They were divorcing their Jewish wives. They were putting them away and they were marrying unbelievers. God doesn't like that, by the way. Not just in Old Testament times, today as well.
Amen.
Believers are to marry believers. Amen. And in verse 14, they ask God something. Wherefore? In other words, why are you so upset? Why is this such a big deal? And then he goes on to tell them in verse 14 and on that she is the wife of your youth. He says that you've dealt treacherously with her. She is thy companion. She is the wife of the covenant. When you stood at that altar and say, I do, you made a covenant with God.
Amen.
And you ought to honor that. Then in verse 15, he says something interesting. Perhaps on the surface, a little bit hard to understand, but not so if you look at it. And did he not make one, talking about the one flesh relationship? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did he make one? What is one of the purposes of marriage? Notice what he says here. That he might seek a godly seed.
Amen.
In other words, God's desire is that through marriage, His children would produce children that would give their lives to the Lord.
Amen.
That would live for God. And it's the same today.
Amen.
One of the purposes of marriage and having children is that same reason. That we produce godly children that give their lives to God.
Amen.
Why isn't it happening? Perhaps there's some principles we don't understand or we forget. Perhaps there's some things that parents and even grandparents are not putting into practice. You see, we have to understand some things about children. Notice, if you would, in order for this to happen, parents must understand the following biblical principles. Letter A is this, the possession of children. Whose are they?
Amen.
Well, they're mine. No, they're not.
What?
No, they're not. Turn to Psalm chapter 24 as a means of a reminder here. Psalm 24. And look at verse 1. Notice the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, notice, and they that dwell therein.
Amen.
God is the Creator.
Amen.
He made you and He made me. Amen. And that means he owns everything. He is the owner. He owns everything in this world and everything that dwells in the world, which means that God owns our children.
Amen.
By the way, he owns our grandchildren as well.
Amen.
So in reality, children are not ours. They are God's. We do not possess them. He does.
Amen.
I know we call them our children, and I'm not going to split hairs over that, and I understand why we say that, and I'll continue to say that, but we need to understand they're really not ours. They're His. God has given them to us, but in reality, they're His. So understand who possesses our children. God does.
Amen.
Then notice letter B, the position God gives. God gives the parent, though, a position. You say, what is it? Turn to Psalm 127, if you would, please. Psalm 127. Familiar text. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, notice, is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So understand, notice the idea is that the children are God's.
Amen.
But they are given to us as the comparison he uses here is the word arrows. We are the one as a parent. You are the one that is shooting that arrow. You're the one that is guiding it. You're the one that's directing it. Although it's God's arrow.
Amen.
And so understand the position that God gives us is a position of a steward.
Amen.
A steward. You say, what is a steward? A steward is someone who is responsible to manage the affairs or the possessions of another. That's what parents are. We're stewards of our children. A steward takes care of something that is not their own.
Amen.
And a steward must never do with what he has been given to manage what he wants to do. He must do what the owner wants him to do because it's not his.
Amen.
And parents must acknowledge this. You know who acknowledged this in the Bible quite well? Hannah. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll show you what I mean. When Samuel was born, Hannah understood these principles. She understood the possession of the child. It wasn't hers. She understood the position that God gave her as a steward. And notice what she does. She dedicates him back to God.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Notice, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life.
Amen.
And there shall no razor come upon his head. She's saying, Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. He's yours anyway. I won't get in your way. I won't try to enforce my will upon him. I'll take my hands off and allow you to do whatever you want to do with his life. Lord, he is yours.
Amen.
She understood that.
Lord.
Look at verse 11, if you would, please. Verse 28. Therefore, Hannah's still speaking. Also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there.
Amen.
You see, parents, you are stewards of a possession God has given to you, likened to arrows in Psalm 127, and you are to aim those arrows at the target that God wants you to aim them at. Notice number 3, or letter C, the product God desires. So what are we aiming at? We'll go back to our text. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later. But what is the product God desires? So yes, our children are His. They're His possession. Yes, I've been given the position of a steward. What is the product He desires? I said it already in verse 15, that He might seek a godly seed.
Amen.
God desires us to raise godly children.
Hallelujah.
Not just good children in the eyes of the world, but godly children. Now, I have to say that again because sometimes we don't understand that. Not just good children in the eyes of the world, or even just good children in the eyes of other Christians, but godly children.
Amen.
This is not a suggestion that God gives to us. It is a command.
Amen.
You know, you can learn a lot about a person's own philosophy of life by how they view and describe the lives of others.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again because that's very important.
Amen.
You can learn a lot about a person's own philosophy of life by how they view and describe the lives of others. Here's what I mean. For example, you ask a Christian parent something like this. How are your children doing? Let's say they're adult children. This happens quite often. How are your adult children doing? And often you'll get this phrase, oh, they're doing great. They're doing great. And they'll go on to say, well, they have a good job. They're working hard, making good money. They have a nice family. They have a nice home that they've purchased. They're putting money away for retirement. They just had a baby and everybody's healthy. He just got an award at work for being whatever it is. And they go on to say they're doing great. Yet in reality, that child and their family are not even attending church. Or they're attending church just sporadically. They go here and there. Or they're attending a liberal church that doesn't stand on the King James Bible, has no separation. And they're not sending their kids to Christian school. And there's very little spiritual interest in their lives. And yet they say, well, they're doing great. You know, that view of them tells others a lot about you. It really does. It's telling of your discernment.
Amen.
That there isn't a whole lot.
Right.
You see, God desires us to raise a children. I understand they have a free will, don't get me wrong. But His desire is for us to raise children that love Him.
Amen.
And that serve Him. And that walk with Him. And that live for Him. That give their lives to do whatever the Lord wants them to do. Whether it be full-time ministry or serving the Lord through their local church. But their lives are given to Him. That's what He wants.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what He desires.
Right.
And that's what we should desire.
You
see, a godly seed should be the goal of every parent for every one of their children.
Amen.
And anything short of that should be disappointing to us.
Amen.
Not, oh, they're doing wonderful.
Amen.
Where are they going to church? Well, they're not really going to church. But boy, everybody's healthy and they have a good job. What in the world is that? You're missing the point.
Amen.
That's what He desires. So I ask you, is that your goal?
Yeah.
You know, Abraham understood that. Abraham, he knew the priority of his life was to raise his children for the Lord. We read in Genesis 18, 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Abraham had the right goal. He wanted his kids to do right for God, to live for God. What about how many sheep they had, how much land they owned, whether they were healthy or not? He said, my goal and my heart's desire is for my children to walk with God.
Amen.
That's the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
But I ask you tonight, is that your goal? No wonder there's a vanishing ministry.
Amen.
We have the wrong goals. We see God's command to parents. Then we see number two, the devil's con to parents. Be sober. You know the verse.
Amen.
You know it. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One by one, child by child, family by family, person by person, what does he want to do? He wants to knock you off course just by a little bit.
Right.
As long as you miss the will of God, he's fine with that.
Right.
You know, for most Christian parents, here's the attitude, and this is really the crux of the message right here. They have the "I want a better life for my children than we had" attitude. I want a better life for them than me. That's, by the way, the ploy of the devil.
Amen.
Should I say a ploy? Many parents today, Christian parents, desire to, for their children is to progress upwardly. That's what they want. They want them to move forward financially. They want to move forward in status and position. They want them to move forward in their career. They want them to make a better life for themselves. That's what they're thinking. And many Christian parents are satisfied. Perhaps even proud when that happens. That's my son. Yeah, he's the president of this company. Yeah, he's the such and such CEO. Oh, yes, and that's his home. Oh, yes. On the golf course, of course. My son. I kind of smile at that. That's the idea. And the idea is if my son or my daughter or whatever applies becomes something better, something more forward, than progresses more than me, maybe to become a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse or hold some kind of prestigious position. Again, nothing wrong with that if it's the will of God. But when it replaces the will of God, that's a problem.
Amen.
Call to the ministry. Well, what does your son do? Well, he's a pastor. That's what he is. He's a mission missionary. That's what he is. What country? Well, from. But he travels the world. It's almost as if that type of life to parents is not as noble. It's not as prestigious. There's no plaques given out for that. There's no awards given out for that on earth.
Right.
And so they see it as, well, you know, he's just, you know, as long as he's happy. You see, parents, and I believe it is a natural thing to an extent, we don't want our children to struggle like we did. We don't want them to have it harder than we had it. We don't want them to have less than we had. We don't want them to be in want of anything. But many parents encourage their children to take a career path that will propel them upward instead of considering a call of God. The thought of full-time ministry is not even considered in some homes. Not even considered. After all, how are you going to feed your family? After all, how are you going to take care of yourself? What if you have kids? How are you going to do that? Come on, think now. Think. That's how we deal with it. You know, here's an example of a discussion in an "I want better, something better for my children" parent home. Christian father sees his son coming to of age. Perhaps he's a junior or senior in high school, and he says, "You know, let's sit down and talk a little bit, son, just about your future. You know, you need to be thinking about your future. Can't live here at home forever." Now, millennials can, but normal people can't. Sorry. Just lost somebody there. Son, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about job security. Think about the field and the future and what this world's going to be like and what's going to be needed. Think about, you know, a possibility of advancement. Think about pension plans. Maybe you ought to check out some of these new fields that are up and rising, like the high-tech fields. You know, there's great opportunity there, and there's lots of money to be made. I mean, you'll be able to take care of yourself. You'll be able to take care of your family. I don't want you to struggle like your mother and I did. Do you know that that whole conversation centers around the son's ability to live in this world when it is much more important that he knows how to live for the next?
Right. Amen.
Oh, you're getting all spiritual on us.
Praise the Lord.
I am. Where's our faith? Where is our trust in God? Where is the God of heaven?
Amen.
I think He takes care of us.
Amen.
You see, the best advice you can give to them is this. Follow God.
Amen.
That's it. It's real simple. Not look to this field and look at this career and think about your family. Think about, hey, follow God. Find out what God wants you to do and put your heart into it. You know, whatever God leads us to do may not be glamorous.
Right.
May not pay well.
Right.
In fact, often, in many cases, doesn't. It may not fill you with worldly possessions. You may not be able to take trips around the world, but I'll tell you what, it sure beats being an eternal pauper. Don't fall into the devil's con. Don't fall into the devil's ploy. God can provide a table.
Amen.
In the wilderness.
Amen.
I want to see that in a moment. So God's command to parents, number one. Number two, the devil's con of parents, or for parents. Two parents, I guess it'd be. And then number three is this, the parents' call to faith. You know what the problem is? It's really simple. A lack of faith.
Yeah, right.
Turn with me to Psalm 78. Can I remind us tonight that the Bible is very, very clear that without faith it is impossible to please Him.
Amen.
Impossible. I mean, you can have all our ideas, we can have all our scheming, we can have all our human reasoning of what seems to work well, of what seems to fit in what I like. But if it's not by faith, it will not please Him.
Right. Amen.
Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith."
Amen.
Do you know what one of the problems was in Psalm 78? It's kind of a little bit of a history of Israel. And let's pick it up in verse 19. We know that the idea here at the beginning of the chapter, before I read it, was that they would make the truth known to their children in verse 5. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7, notice that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments.
Amen.
But we know that verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God. Verse 10, they refused to walk in His law. They said, no, we're going to do our own thing. And notice one of the questions that we find in verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let's read on. We'll come back to that. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out. Think about it. Here they were seeing all these things. The Red Sea opened up. They passed through. And they stood there in the wilderness and said, you really think God can feed us out here?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God was not pleased with that.
Right.
What in the world? The 10 plagues in Egypt, the coming out, the opening of the Red Sea, the marching through, and the crashing in on Pharaoh and his chariot. And you're asking me, can I furnish a table in the wilderness?
Praise the Lord.
And He goes on to remind them, verse 20. So it's a rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, notice, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation.
Amen.
We commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow into heaven. By his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled. We gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Notice verse 33. Therefore their days did he consume in what?
Vanity.
And their years in trouble. Why? They didn't think God could provide. Is that what we want for our children? As God calls them, as we say, pray about what God's will would be for you, do we want to say to them, wait a minute here, you really need to think about this. You know, you got to take care of your family. You got to take care of some kids, maybe. You got to pay for things. You know, things aren't free around here. Boy, what a doubt that casts upon the heart of a young person. And so they take the path of least resistance. And although the world may applaud at what they're doing, although people may nod and say, well, they're good people, they're making good money, and boy, they're doing great. The truth of the matter is, their lives are being consumed in vanity.
Right.
And there's a meeting coming.
Amen.
With God. At the judgment seat of Christ. Well, they'll have to answer for that decision. Folks, it is not wrong to want the best for our children, but what is best is God's will.
Amen.
Whatever that is, and whatever it is, by the way, always includes living for and serving the Lord. That's part of it. And when we give our children to God, understand, we don't have to worry about them. They're in God's hands. We realize that He can take better care of them than we can, or even they can of themselves, as long as they're in the will of God. The safest place for any believer is in the center of God's will. And we must never, ever discourage a young person if they've been called to full-time ministry, considering that call or answering that call, because we want to prefer a safer route for them.
Right.
You know, many of us, many Christian parents have the idea that if they commit their children to God's will, well, they may just force them to live in some far-off infested jungle. With people running around with bones through their noses. You see, that sounds like America. It does today anymore. We see them everywhere else. We're probably going to see them there as well. Or God forbid they get tucked away in some little church in some little town that nobody knows about, and they're just plugging away, getting the gospel out to that town. Oh, God forbid that happens to them. God, deliver us from that kind of thinking. I'll say it one more time. The safest place for anyone is the will of God. The most blessed place for anyone is the will of God. And so parents, maybe you did this or maybe you didn't. We did with our kids. And you stood up in front of us, perhaps in front of the altar with a baby, or for us, it was our kids, we were children. You had one Sunday night.
Hallelujah.
Rich and Leanne.
Amen.
Saying, Lord, Benjamin is yours. It's Benjamin, right, honey?
Okay. Amen.
Benjamin is yours, not ours. Whatever you want to do with his life, it's fine with us. If it's some far-off country as a missionary, that's fine. If it's close by, that's fine too. Hey, if it's a layman in the church, that's fine. If it's a full-time ministry person in some church in America or Canada or somewhere else, that's fine too. Hey, we release our hands from this child. He's yours. Whatever you want, Lord, we want.
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be. And when God calls, you encourage.
Hallelujah.
You rejoice.
Amen.
You don't say, "Ah, oh, you're not going to have a 401k now. You're not going to have a pension now. You're throwing us all away." Don't be that way.
Amen.
Give them back to God. One last thing and we're done. Go to Acts chapter 16 and we're done right here. Acts chapter 16. Sometimes we read over this and we don't catch it too much, but I'm going to emphasize a little bit here. In Acts chapter 13, I'll try to make this a 1.5-minute thing. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were called out of the church at Antioch as the first missionaries. They left that church. They went to the areas of Galatia, sailed out to Cyprus, preached across Cyprus, went north on a boat, and they preached throughout the areas of Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It was that time that Paul was stoned in one of those towns. He went back afterwards to home church in Antioch. Then chapter 15, they had that debate about circumcision for salvation and back and forth. They went from Antioch. They sent a group to Jerusalem to talk about that. And then they said, "No, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. It's by faith in Christ alone." And so he went back to the church at Antioch and he wanted to go back. He felt led of God to go back and revisit the churches and see how they were doing. And so he does that. Of course, there's a contention between him and Barnabas. So Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas. And Paul and Silas say, "Let's go back." And see, they go back to the area of Galatia. Instead of taking a boat this time, they go around on the land into that area. And they come to a place called Derbe and Lystra. Look at verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Watch this. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So he comes back. Paul evidently felt led of God to say, "Timothy, would you come and leave your home? Come with us." Timothy did.
Amen.
You know, we don't read of his mother or his grandmother, which we're going to turn in 1 second here to look at, saying, "Oh, Timothy, no. No, 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 Timothy, you're such a nice boy. Didn't you hear what happened to Paul and Barnabas the first time they were around? And you remember, it's all over the place. She was stoned and left for dead. No, please don't go with this man. After all, we have better plans for you. Your father's business." That's not in there. I'm making this up. You were the one that was going to take it. We thought you'd be the man. You don't read any of that.
Amen.
He went.
Lord.
Why does it seem so easy? Go to 2 Timothy 1. We're done right here. He's writing to Timothy now. Look at verse 5. Paul to Timothy, years down the road. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I would guarantee my guess,
amen,
is the faith that he saw was when he asked them to release their grandson and their son to the will of God. They didn't buck it. They didn't try to take him back. They didn't plead with him to say. They said, Timothy, if it's the will of God, God bless you. Go serve the Lord. Faith. We must never be, I want something better for my child, parent. I want something better for my grandchildren, grandparent. We should be, I want the will of God.
Amen.
And if God calls them, man, I'm gonna do cartwheels. If he calls them to full-time ministry or to serve in a local church, as long as they are doing the will of God, I'm going to do cartwheels.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Amen. Don't be an upward mobility parent.
Amen.
Or grandparent.
Right.
Let's pray.